I bring you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is going to be from John chapter 9. I believe you have that there in your worship folder. And as it is an extended narrative, as John is apt to do, we're going to be going through that at least in chunks throughout this sermon. Now, while it's 41 verses long, I can promise you the sermon will not be 41 minutes long, so rest assured there. But it's an opportunity for us to be efficient in our use of time by interspersing some insight into God's Word as we are working our way through God's Word. So as we come to this Word from God, would you bow your hearts and heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thanks for the grace of this morning and the worship we're allowed to enjoy. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to bless the hearing of this Word, and more than that, that you would bless us with a better understanding of how and why you design and architect our lives the way you do, that we would bring you glory and that you would bring us peace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This weekend in worship, there is one part of our heritage that reads a lesson from an Old Testament book called 1 Samuel, and it's the story of David being chosen as king. And the story basically revolves around a prophet named Samuel who is sent to a man, a farmer, a sheep herder named Jesse, to find one of his sons to be the next king of Israel. And so Samuel goes to Jesse, says, God has selected one of your sons, lottery-wise, to be the next king of Israel. And God says he's going to anoint one of your sons. I will recognize that, and we'll bring your son and make him the king of Israel. So Jesse brings all of his sons to Samuel. And each one of his sons appears before Samuel, and in successive order, each son is denied access to being the king, said, nope, that's not the one. Until finally, Jesse says, well, I've got one more son. His name is David, and he's out in the fields with the sheep. Now, he's the youngest one of the whole bunch. And so Samuel says, well, God said to me, I need to see all the sons because from your family, the next king of Israel will be chosen. So David comes, and this is what we are told. Jesse sends for David. David arrives, and we are told he was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said to Samuel, this is the one, anoint him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. When I was growing up and we had the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, that particular translation, the word, if you remember it with me, was the word ruddy, R-U-D-D-Y. Remember that word? Now, I'm Polish and German, and I'm pretty pasty coming out of the winter. And this time of year, whenever we would read that particular passage of Scripture, I would think to myself, man, I would love to be ruddy. But it takes me a whole summer of being in the sun to even get semi-ruddy. Well, whatever it was, David was all that, and we are told he had beautiful eyes. And that description goes with God choosing him. But that's a real mess for people whose eyes may not be so handsome or whose appearance is not so attractive. And that's exactly the storyline that we come into in John chapter 9. We are introduced to a man whom we are told was born blind. And being born blind comes not with the attributes of being dark and handsome. Being born blind, regardless of your complexion or your physique, means that you are dark and ugly. And there's a question that goes along with being born blind, and the disciples are the ones who seek the rabbi to give answer to it. The disciples say, Rabbi, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? That question, those questions, are absolutely essential for us to navigate through, and this text comes with a tremendous amount of sentimental weight. because blindness was not just a sociological inconvenience. That is to say, I need people to show me where to put food on my plate or what am I picking up off of my plate. I need people to help me get from one location to another. Blindness was not just a social frustration. It had theological significance. For a man to be born blind, to be blind from the moment of his inception in this world, was essentially the judgment of God being born against him for some particular sin. And that question was asked consistently and constantly throughout this man's life, sometimes outside of his hearing, oftentimes as he got older and walked through the crises of adolescence in his own hearing, by his friends, by his classmates, and it was awful. It was essentially to take Lady Gaga's song and ask the question, Lord, why was I born this way? And being born this way may be something moral. That is to say, why is there this moral flaw at work in me? Why do I deal with this consistent failure of one of the Ten Commandments? For some folks, it may be more relational. Why was I born with such a short fuse? Why is it that I cannot overcome my doubt of people's good intentions? Why is it that these relational friction points continually come out of me and interrupt the friendship that I can enjoy with other people? What is it? Why do I have this? And yet, other people, maybe in my own family, are just so happy-go-lucky and they get along with everybody and it's just perfect. Moral, relational, and sometimes circumstantial. Why, when I'm in my 30s, am I beset with high blood pressure? Why is it that in my 50s I was afflicted with a stroke? Why is it that I did not grow any taller or stay any smaller? Why is it that my physique, my appearance, my this, my that, has caused me to live in a constant set of questions? It can be external, it can be internal, but here's my question for you. What is your blindness? I'm throwing dice here, but I think I'm going to probably come up a winner in this game. And that is to say that in each and every one of our lives, as we come into this story from John chapter 9, there are places where we have wrestled with God on why we are the way we are, why things are the way we are, they are, why our lives have come to this point. And some of us may intersect this story a little bit more forcefully. Others of us maybe more cerebrally or intellectually. But my point is, all of us should find a place in this story before too long. Because today, Jesus Christ gives you this very clear answer. Whatever it is that you've identified in that question I asked you a few moments ago, this happened so that the power of God could be seen in you. And Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has come to do the work to show you that you are not on an island. You are not left alone in whatever that blindness may be for you. But the good shepherd has come to find the lost sheep. And if you are lost, for you to know today that it's time to get found. Now, if this man thought that this experience of being blind, with all the questions that came with it, was difficult, the next season of his life will become even more difficult. Because in successive order, his neighbors, his pastors and DCEs, and even his parents. Notice the concentric tightening circles. His neighbors, his pastors and those who oversaw his church discipleship, and finally those to whom he had entrusted, and God had entrusted the care of his soul, his very parents would wrestle with how to give answer to the healing that Jesus Christ miraculously had brought into his life. Jesus Christ came and he took dirt and he took his own life-giving water, his saliva, mixed it all together, smashed it on the man's eyes, and the man washed in the pool of Siloam, we are told, and was healed. And then the neighbors, the pastors, and his parents begin to wrestle with how to make sense of this blindness that they had already relegated to a very clean and crisp answer that they could live with, which is someone has to be blamed for it. Someone sinned, either him or his parents, but someone gets blamed for it. And now this blindness had been taken away, and their neat and tidy little world of how God acts and how God behaves, the box in which God lived, was absolutely crushed. And in successive fashion, these surrounding cast of characters threw darts at this man's healing. Let me put it a different way. The church in which God had placed this man became an antagonist to God's work. And if there's one thing I can say as I read this text, and if there's one prayer that I can consequentially pray, first the thing I will say is this: God help us if we are ever a church that antagonizes the work of God in the life of a soul that is wrestling with its own blindness. God help us if we are ever that kind of neighbor, that kind of pastor or DCE, that kind of mom or dad. Because it goes directly to what we think about God when we throw darts at God's work of saving a human soul. And bluntly, in my own sinful heart of hearts as a pastor, there are days when someone, a parishioner, will come to me dealing with a sin that I've known about for a long time or a circumstance that has been on my radar and theirs for a long time, and they will say, God has given me victory. And I will cheer vocally, overtly, yay, God. But in my heart of hearts and mind of minds, I will be saying, hope it lasts. After reading this text, I repent of that antagonism. And I ask you to join me. I repent of that kind of arrogant, human-centered doubt. And I ask you to join me. Because I'm convicted by this text to remember that God still does miracles today. And that miracle sometimes can be healing of physical blindness. But more than anything, the miracle that I know he does today is he can work by his Spirit in a human soul who is beleaguered by moral, circumstantial, or relational sin and gaps and lapses. God can do that. I believe it. And therefore, I will be the cheerleader that God wants me to be for it. I will not be this man's neighbor or Pharisee or parent. I commit to that today. And I ask you, what kind of cheerleader are you going to be as a church of God in this world? You know, it's not easy being church, but it's sure easier being a church that antagonizes sinners than it is to be a church that cheers on those who are lost and broken and hurting in this world. May Concordia be a place that cheers people who are lost and broken and hurting in this world on with the hope and gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus hears about all of this, hears about all the antagonism. And when he heard all that had happened, he found the man and asked this man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir?" At which point in time, by the way, if you remember last week's sermon, Jesus in his heart of hearts said, right? It was that moment of incredulous, "Hello, McFly." I mean, it wasn't that antagonistic, right? But Jesus says, the man asks, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." And Jesus says, "You have seen him. In fact, he's now talking to you." At the beginning of this story, Jesus said about this man in response to the question, "Why has this happened?" He said, "This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him." at the opening, the power of God that is seen in him is the physical healing of his blindness, his disease, his moral, relational, circumstantial failure, whatever it is for you. It's that healing in this man's life. But by the end of this, we realize that the power of God that is shown at work in this man is the ability for this man to overcome not only the disease of his blindness, but the antagonism of God's church. The antagonism sometimes of God's people. And to say, in spite of what the sheep will say around me, I believe in the good shepherd. In spite of the antagonism of my fellow Christians, I still believe there is a Lord of the flock that holds me in the palm of his hand, who will bring me to good pasture, who will shelter me from the wolves and the robbers who try to capture and steal me away from him. This is the good shepherd that this man was introduced to that day, and I hope you've come to know him a little bit better as well, because this good shepherd says to you, in spite of that continual thorn in the flesh that you wrestle with, the fear and trembling that you work out your salvation with, in spite of all of that, today you have seen the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the sins inside and the sins outside of you. And he is the one who will shepherd you safely to his eternal home. So that in this life, regardless of wherever the antagonism comes from, you may know that you are his, he is yours, and as this man does at the very end, that you may worship him. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus, both now and forever. Amen.